apologize for my hair. I make no apology for my Welshness. Let's pray together. This is the one whom I esteem, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my words. Our Father, we pray that this evening we would be those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble very much at your voice. We pray that as we listen to you, we would listen to you as those who are hearing the words of the living God. And Father, we ask that as we hear them, you might speak to us words of comfort that would reassure us and that would encourage us to keep going with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. When you think about the reality of the Christian life, it's no surprise, really, that this verse is such a calendar verse. It is the kind of verse that you make fridge magnets of and stick up in your kitchen, and you text your mates, and that you write emails to them with, and that you pin up next to your bed. It's not a surprise that it's the first line to a whole raft of Christian songs, none of which we'll be singing this evening. We'll be singing something much better instead. And it's no surprise that greeting cards are full of it and that even worship conferences adopt the slogan. It's no surprise because you don't have to think about the reality of the Christian life for very long before this psalm begins to resonate. I mean, the Christian life is hard, isn't it? I hope you were able to agree on that around your tables just now. There are any number of things that might discourage you as you think of the path ahead. Any number of things that might make you wonder whether you are going to be able to find the strength to keep going. I mean, just think about it. So there's the constant derision of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his followers that seems to be the theme tune of the secular media at the moment. No matter how much I'd like to pretend that I'm impervious to the ropey thinking and the faulty logic of guys like Dawkins and Pullman and Ricky Gervais and Stephen Merchant, the fact is that I'm not. I know that they're wrong. I know that their arguments are paper thin, that they're not worth what they're written on. But they still discourage me. They still get me down. They still make me lose heart for the road ahead. And so Psalm 121, verse 1, resonates with me. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? There's the thought that physical persecution might once more become a reality for Christians in this country. And it may be true that public prophecies of impending jail terms for Christian preachers is becoming a bit of a kind of preaching cliche. But there's nothing cliched about the thought, is there? I can vividly remember the first time that this idea came home for me. I can remember realizing that following Jesus Christ might one day mean doing jail time for him. And I have to say, it made me tremble. Physically tremble. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? There are, of course, the personal crises that threaten to knock the ground from underneath us and to engulf us. So there's sickness and grief and personal tragedy. I don't know, it may be that there are people here this evening who are struggling with exactly that kind of crisis right now. It certainly wouldn't surprise me if that were the case. I spent a week this summer speaking on a Christian holiday, and it was a Christian holiday, and these women were Christians, and they'd come away, and they'd just been left by two of their husbands, each had been left by their husbands. And that is the kind of thing, isn't it, that would knock us off course. That is the kind of thing that would knock the ground from underneath us. From where does my help come? You know, I think the thing that makes me feel this verse most personally myself is the knowledge of myself, actually. You see, I am fickle, and I am inconstant, and I am changeable. I relent really very easily. And when I think about the years and the decades that stretch out in front of me, and when I think about the pressure that will come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ a little less zealously and that will come to be a little more worldly, when I think of the kind of people that I see very often in my parents' generation, I'm afraid that I'm not going to make it through. I'm afraid that I'm going to start to look back. And so this opening verse resonates with me. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? You see, this is a psalm for the reality of the Christian life. It is a psalm for the tough road between here and glory. You can tell that even from the superscript above it. I don't know if you saw that, where it says a song of ascents. That's basically what it means. It means a song for the road, a psalm to hold on the journey between here and the New Jerusalem, one to keep us going as we make our way to the promised land. When we wonder whether we're going to find the strength to finish the race, when the course ahead of us looks very unforgiving and unrelenting, this is a psalm for us. And the great news of this psalm is that when we wonder whether we will find strength for the road ahead, there is help. I'm going to read it for us. So have another look. Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. From where does my help come? I guess the kernel of the answer, it's there in verse 2, isn't it? My help comes from the Lord. He is the source of our help. I mean, if you want the encouragement of Psalm 121 stated up front, if you want the banner verse that tells you what everything else says really in a nutshell, then verse 2 is it. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. But the thing that the psalmist really wants to emphasize about that help is that the Lord is our keeper. He states that really clearly, doesn't he, in verse 5. You can see that. Just take a look there. That's what it says. The Lord is your keeper, the psalmist says. I guess the idea is something like guardianship. So your keeper is someone who watches over you, who protects you, who is responsible for you, somebody who guards you, the one who keeps you, I guess. And the promise that the psalmist gives us is that the Lord is our keeper. He is our protector. When the road is hard, he is our defender and our guardian. And this really is what the psalmist wants to drive home. There's no doubt about that. So just look at how often he repeats himself. The idea is there for the first time in verse 3. Have a look there. He who keeps you will not slumber. Was there again in verse 4. Next verse. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And we've already seen that it's there in verse 5, so I won't repeat that again. But then you see the same idea in verse 7, twice in fact. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And just in case you haven't got the point, the psalmist repeats it one more time in verse 8. So take a look there with me. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Do you get the point? It's repeated the whole way through. From where does my help come? Well, it comes from the Lord, because the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my protector. He will guard me. He will watch over me. When I cry out for help, I look to the Lord because the Lord keeps me. And straight away, I guess you can see how attractive the idea of a guardian is. I mean, we love the idea of protectors, don't we? It is why my parents called me Gwilym, not because they were sort of sadistic Welsh people. Only one of them's Welsh. I'm ashamed to admit that. It's because of what my name means. So my name means something like strong defender or protector. Actually, it means helmet, but you can kind of do the metaphor. Williams is the same, so you know. It is why when almost everything about our medieval chivalry has long since been rejected as outdated and chauvinistic, we still love the movies about knights riding around in shining armour. Actually, it's one of the reasons why people love the idea of angels so much. And people do love the idea of angels quite a lot. So books about angelic encounters are rife, and I know this. I know this because we have family friends who have written a book all about angelic encounters. Every so often you get a documentary about them, probably on Channel 4 or maybe Channel 5. And they are popular. People who have long since given up on authentic Christianity love to hang on to the idea of angels. It's one of the themes of the New Age movement as well. You don't have to look too far to find a whole load, raft of websites offering to track down your guardian angel for you. I guess they wouldn't be doing their job if you had to do that, but anyway. You see, even if they don't actually do very much, there is something very attractive about the idea of having a guardian or protector. We even use the language when we talk about our deceased relatives, don't we? So we talk of them looking down on us, or people do anyway, people watching out. Well, here's the psalmist's point. We do have a keeper. We do have a protector. But we aren't simply talking about guardian angels, no matter how wonderful it would be to have their protection. And it would be wonderful, isn't it, if we could see angels following us around wherever we went. We aren't speaking of anyone benignly smiling down upon us. No, our keeper is the Lord. He is our help. He is our protector. And when the psalmist begins to ponder just who the Lord is, it becomes clear how great it is to call him your keeper. So look again at verse 2 with me. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It's a really simple thought. It's more or less lesson one in Old Testament theology. It is probably the very first thing that you'd learn in Sunday school, even now. But the Lord who is our keeper is the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is the creator God. And that makes the Lord some guardian, doesn't it? I mean, he is the one who put stars in their place. He called galaxies into being with a word. When there was darkness, he called forth light. When there was chaos, he gathered the seas together and separated out the skies. He filled the land and populated the waters. He stretched out the heavens like a tent, the way that you might draw the curtains in the morning. And he forged mountains and leveled deserts. He made heaven and earth. He is the creator God, and he is my keeper. And you have to say, no matter how hard the race might prove to be, it's not going to be beyond him, is it? So just think with me. If God can speak a universe into being with a word, and he can, he did, then I guess he's able to look after me when Dawkins and Pullman angle their words against me. If he can bring order to the seas and call the stars out each night to take their place, which he does, I guess he can keep me from being overwhelmed by disaster and chaos. If he gives strength to the beasts of the field and to the great fish of the deep, then I guess the Lord can sustain me even when my strength fails. Do you see the encouragement? My help comes from the Lord. That is the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our helper is God, not a knight in shining armor, not even an angel. My keeper is the Lord, the God who made the world. Well, see who the Lord is in verse 3. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I don't think I'm going to tell you who she is, although I might change my mind in the next 3 seconds. But it's the motto of one of the girls on the student team to say that sleep is for the weak. Actually, she denies that she believes that anymore. I think secretly she does think that because she gets less sleep than most of us. But actually she's right, isn't she? I mean, whilst you're asleep, you cannot do anything. And if you weren't already convinced that you're weak, and you are, but if you weren't already convinced, then sleep is the proof. So every night, whether you want to or not, you are more or less forced into acknowledging your vulnerability. You are too weak to get by without a night's sleep. Even the markets have to close at night. Even armies find rest at some point. It might not be at night, but at some point they'll have to rest. And more than that, you're not just weak when you're sleeping, you're helpless, aren't you? So the best bodyguard in the world, well, he's prone whilst he's sleeping. Crack troops need to keep crack sentinels awake all night, because crack troops are useless whilst they're in their beds. No matter how watchful you are for the other 16 hours of the day, for roughly 8 hours, you're going to have to give it up. Even if you're an insomniac, you'll probably have to manage 4. That's 4 hours when just about anything could happen. 4 hours when everything could go wrong. Then ask yourself the question, what action could you possibly take to ensure you keep Christian whilst you're between your sheets? Sure, you could employ a bodyguard to keep you from being arrested. That might help. You could get some watchmen to make sure that your wife stays there. You could even have a doctor on standby in case you fell ill in the night. But when I go to bed at night, I can't even guarantee that I'm going to wake up trusting Jesus the next morning. I can't be sure that I'm going to love him tomorrow, not on my own. You see, I sleep, I slumber, I am weak and helpless, but I am not my keeper, I am not my protector. Neither are the crack troops, neither are the markets. Look at verse 3 with me again. He, that is the Lord, will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He doesn't need to get some kip. He's God. He's God. And again, it's the same point, isn't it? Our keeper is not just some bodyguard. Our protector is not one of my more mature Christian friends. Our keeper is not even a guardian angel robed in light with a flaming sword in his right hand. No, the Lord is my keeper. And he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And the result of all this is that we must be guarded completely, mustn't we? I mean, if the Lord is watching over you, who is there to stop him? If he is your protector, who could possibly overcome him? That's why the psalmist is able to make such sweeping promises, and he does, doesn't he? So look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. You won't even slip. You won't be pushed backwards. You won't lose your footing, because the Lord is your keeper. Or verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You couldn't get much more inclusive than that, could you? So whether you're leaving the house in the morning or whether you're coming back in the evening, whether we're talking about today or tomorrow or the day after or in 100 or 1,000 years' time or ever after, God will be keeping you. And he will keep you from all evil. No calamity will ultimately overwhelm you. No distress will ultimately knock you off course. The Lord will keep your life. They are huge promises, aren't they? You know, almost as soon as I started reading this psalm, I started to qualify them to myself in my head. So my kind of inner monologue went something like this. I said to myself, Gwilym, that's my name in case you hadn't got it. Gwilym, you know that these promises are ultimately spiritual. That when it says that God will keep you from all evil, it isn't saying that nothing bad will ever befall you. No, it's not saying that. It's saying that God will keep you, but keeping you spiritually. And that has to be right, doesn't it? I mean, we are talking about God's preserving me on the road to glory, not just the road to prosperity now. We're talking about the ascent to the New Jerusalem. But don't let that water down the force of this. You see, God really does mean what he says. He really is your protector, and he really is your guardian. So whatever it is that will come up in your life and your real life that might knock you off course, that might cause your foot to slip, that might make you stumble and lose heart and turn back, well, God is your keeper. He will protect you. The Lord will keep you on the path. He will keep your life. He will keep you from all evil. He means what he says, and you will arrive in Zion. You know, the reformer John Calvin wrote a commentary on this psalm. He wrote a commentary on lots of the Bible. In a way, his commentary on this psalm is quite funny because he begins by berating the psalmist for being quite so non-Christian in his thinking. He says to him, why are you looking to the hills? Why are you looking to the hills? That's a stupid place to look for help. Then he explains that actually the Hebrew might mean that not he's looking to the hills, but that he's looking above the hills. But then he carries on his berating and says, why are you looking above the hills? That's also a stupid place to look for help. Surely, he says, you ought to be looking to God. Well, I'm not totally convinced that Calvin's got the tone of verse 1 right. I'm not sure we're supposed to censor the psalmist for looking to the hills. But I think Calvin's point is bang on, isn't it? I mean, ask yourself the question, with the Lord as your keeper, why in the world would you be looking anywhere else? I don't know about you, but I'm really very adept at finding other things to look to for my security and to guard me. So I look to the most ridiculous things. I look to things like money and friends and relationships and to my achievements. I look a lot to them and to my reputation, which is even more stupid. And they can all be a place where I look for security, the place I look for protection. And even in my Christian life, actually, I find it very easy, when I'm wondering whether I'll keep going as a Christian, I find it very easy to look away from God. It's insane, really, isn't it? So I look into myself, I say, am I going to have strength to keep going as a Christian tomorrow? So I think, well, I'm not sure I will. I'd better try harder. The first place I look is here. Well, why am I looking to my reputation? Why am I looking to my money? Why am I looking to my relationships? Why am I looking to myself? Why would you look to the hills or even above the hills when the Lord is your keeper? The Lord is my keeper. He who keeps me will not slumber. He will keep me from all evil. He will keep my life. And so we can look to him in the reality of a hard life and a hard journey from here to Zion. We can look to him to protect us and to guard us. And he will give us strength for the journey. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for these very great and precious promises. Father, we praise you that you will indeed keep us, that you will keep our life, that you will keep our going out and our coming in, that you are our keeper, that you are a shade on our right hand, that the sun will not strike us by day nor the moon by night, that you are our help, you the Lord who made heaven and earth, and that you do not slumber or sleep. Father, we pray that we would look to you as our only protector and our guard and our keeper and our security. And Father, we pray that you would keep us from looking to anything else. And we pray, our Father, that we would hear these words and take courage and keep going. And we ask that you would keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.